Well, again, it's good to be with you this morning. I know we said this at the beginning of our service, but we know we have a lot of family and friends that may be here today for child dedications. And if that's you, I want to welcome you. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors, and we're so glad that you're here. Our church is currently going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And as you heard, today we're going to be spending our time in chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. If you have a Bible and want to turn there now to follow along. Now, if you don't own a Bible, we have plenty of copies at the table at the back of the room that we would love for you to take as our gift to you. And as we kick things off this morning, I want to start with a simple question, and that's, how well do you know your story? All right, how well do you know your story? I met with someone this week, and I asked them that question. I said, can you just share your story with me? And an hour and 15 minutes later, I had my answer. And so perhaps said another way, if you had just 1 to 2 minutes to summarize your life, could you do it? All right, depending on your age, and if you only had a minute or two to share, you'd really have to hone in on the big or monumental moments of your life, both the highs and also the lows, the joyful milestones, but also the painful ones. And so again, the question is, could you do it? Right? How well do you know your story? Now, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, my next question for you is, how does your testimony fit into that? Do you know your testimony? Could you share it? Could you share it right now if someone were to ask you? You see, in today's times, evangelism or sharing the gospel can seem like a daunting task, can it not? I don't need a show of hands for those who struggle to engage in spiritual conversations and share their faith. But what if evangelism at its finest was simply sharing your story? Right? Not someone else's story, not what you've been told by others or even taught by others, but by simply sharing your story. I'm asking all of this because today we're going to see that experiencing Jesus' cleansing and forgiveness creates shareable testimonies. And so as a reminder, this morning we're exploring Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26, where Jesus heals both a leper and a paralytic. In our text, we're going to see that Jesus cleanses in verses 12 through 16, that Jesus forgives in verses 17 through 26, and how that leads to shared testimonies. All of this building to today's main point, that Jesus' cleansing and his forgiveness creates shareable testimonies. As always, I'm excited to explore this with you. Now pray with me, and then we're going to dive right in. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, amen. All right, let's jump right into that first piece of today's text, where if you remember, it's that Jesus cleanses. We see this in verses 12 through 16. Luke writes, while he, being Jesus, was in one of the cities. Now, let's pause because this marks a transition in Luke's gospel. If you think about it, at this point, Jesus has been off in the countryside teaching in those synagogues. Now he makes his way into the cities. Now, the reason this matters is there's a higher population of people. He's going to experience a lot of different people coming from a lot of different backgrounds. And so while he was in one of those cities, there came a man who was full of leprosy. Now, I asked you earlier if you knew your story, but to understand this man's story, we need some context on leprosy. And leprosy in Jesus' day had three major consequences. Now, that was physical, spiritual, but also relational. Now, if you want to read this later, all of this is captured in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, specifically chapters 13 and 14, but here's a very brief summary to give us the context that we need today. From a physical sense, you may know this, but leprosy was a skin disease. And it was a disease that could be as simple as minor discoloration on the skin, could also be as serious as open sores. Open sores that would spread across the entire body from head to toe. This led it to be considered highly contagious and even dangerous during Jesus' time. As a result, from a spiritual perspective, this man was considered to be unclean. And when you were unclean, that meant that you could not go to worship the Lord and enter into his presence with the rest of his people. And from a relational standpoint, we need to see that this man would have been quarantined. He would have been quarantined outside of a city, and to prevent others from contracting his disease, whenever he walked along, he would spend every moment of his day covering his mouth and crying out, "Unclean, unclean," very loudly so that others could avoid him. Okay? This was his story. This was his story until he was deemed cleaned by a priest, which honestly may never happen in his lifetime. And so until that time came, if it ever came, he was constantly tormented. He was constantly tormented by physical, spiritual, and relational pain. He was isolated and he was alone. In this case, Luke tells us that he was, quote, full of leprosy, probably from head to toe. He was the highest of outcasts. That's his story. Okay, verse 12 goes on. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Two things that we have to notice here are the man's desperation and also his faith. We're going to see that not only in this account, but the account that we're going to lead after this. Again, it's desperation and faith. His desperation is what causes him to fall on his face and literally beg Jesus. And if you think about that, if you were here last week for worship at the park, that's what we saw with Peter, right? When Peter saw the miraculous fish, he fell at Jesus' feet. This is a common response when you stand in the presence of God himself. But then we also see his faith. We see his faith as he boldly declares for all around him to hear, "Jesus, if you will, you can. If you will, you can make me clean." The question is, how will Jesus respond? Verse 13. And Jesus, don't miss this, Jesus stretched out his hands and touched him. Which, now that we know the context of leprosy, would have been completely unthinkable. I mean, everyone else in this city avoids this man like it's the plague. Literally. Literally avoids him like he's the plague. But Jesus, on the other hand, before he even says a word in response, he reaches out and he physically touches him. Not symbolically, not spiritually. No, he reaches out and physically touches the man, probably the first person to touch him in years. And then he says, "I will. I will be clean." And here in remarkable fashion, we see two things. We see both Jesus' desire to heal, which is something to say in and of itself, but also his power. Right, his power to heal. In fact, the two English words that we have in our translation, "be clean," it's actually one word in the Greek. And so with that one word, Luke goes on to tell us that immediately, the leprosy left him. What I hope we're seeing is that this interaction between Jesus and the leper is more than just a miraculous healing. What I mean is, it's more than the high fever that Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother of back in chapter 4, if you remember that. She had a high fever, he healed her, right then and there, the fever's gone. But it's more than that. No, this miracle from Jesus is about his power to cleanse. It's his power to cleanse his people physically, spiritually, and relationally. And again, just considering this man's story, Jesus has radically changed his life. Again, the big idea here is that Jesus has both the desire and the power to cleanse. And as I considered this man's story this week, I was reminded of Isaiah 1:18. Yes, this is all about sin. We're going to see that as we get into the next passage later. But I want to just say those words to you. It's not going to be on the screen. Just hear them. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And again, I know this is about sin. We'll talk about that later. But when I think about scarlet, when I think about deep, deep red like crimson, I think of this man. I think of him just full of leprosy. But then with just one spoken word from Jesus, he is suddenly made white as snow. Jesus has the power to cleanse. And so my question for you this morning is, where might you need this cleansing in your story? If you use free tools like Blue Letter Bible to look up the definition of that one Greek word that Luke is using here, you'll see that it has two different definitions. It can be used in one of two ways. And so first, it can certainly be used from a physical sense, right? Physical cleaning. For example, physical stains or dirt, or cleansing a leper like we see today, or removing physical imperfections. And so is it possible that your story is one of physical pain and suffering? Perhaps this acute season in your life that it's happening. Perhaps it's been your whole life. We see in this text that Jesus not only longs to cleanse and heal you, but friends, he is able. And so what would it look like to turn in him to faith today while also remembering, right? While also remembering that there will come a day for all followers of Christ where pain and suffering will be no more forever. The second usage of that word is cleansing or cleaning from a moral sense. Again, that's from a moral sense. If you were to look up the definition, you would see things like this: to free from defilement of sin and faults, to purify from wickedness, and to free from guilt or shame. And I don't care who you are in this room, all of our stories need this in some shape or form. Right? Do you feel dirty or defiled? Have you spent your life living in shame? Do you feel the weight of it crushing you this very morning? Perhaps it's the things that you've done. Maybe it's the things you've not done. On the other hand, it may be the things that have been done to you. Or perhaps it's the things that have been not done to you. Friend, not only will Jesus free you from these things, but we see this morning that he cleanses and that he purifies and that he restores you. Remember, that is not just one thing, that's all things. That's physically, that's spiritually, but it's also relationally. Right? How could you turn to him this morning? Shifting from our stories, going back to the leper's story, verse 14 goes on. It says, "And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but he said, 'Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them.'" And as we read this, again, I don't want to just gloss over it and read this as an historical account. Right? First, I don't want us to miss that physical, spiritual, and relational cleansing matter to Jesus. Okay, every single piece of it. He cares about the totality of your cleansing and restoration. Again, he didn't just physically heal the leper and then go about his day. No, Jesus knew this man's story. He knew the relational isolation that he'd experienced for years on end and perhaps his entire life. And so after healing him physically, he then commands him to follow the instructions of Leviticus 14. Again, this would have been both spiritual and relational, right? To get restored by the priest, to be able to enter into God's presence to worship him, and to no longer be an outcast among his people. Jesus cares about the totality of your cleansing. But secondly, notice the command from Jesus to, quote, tell no one, which seems odd, does it not? I mean, how many of you struggle to keep secrets, even the smallest secrets, when someone tells you? It's like, the fact that you told me to hold the secret means I can't hold the secret, right? But this man has had his entire life changed. Why on earth would Jesus tell him, go and tell no one? Well, it's because Jesus wanted to avoid people coming to him simply for the healing itself. That's good and well. But he didn't want them coming simply for the healing itself without realizing what these healings ultimately symbolized, right? What they symbolized about the person and what they symbolized about Jesus. But just like you and me, we see that the leper cannot hold a secret, right? As verse 15 tells us, but now even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, pin this. We're not going to talk about it now, but we are going to revisit this at the end of our time together. And then verse 16 kind of serves as a transition statement. Right? Luke says, but Jesus, in response to these great crowds, would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. And if you weren't here a few weeks ago, we had a whole sermon dedicated to this topic alone. It was back in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen on our website or you listen to podcasts. But that is the first portion of today's text, right? This is a leper's story, and it's how Jesus cleanses. Now we transition into a paralytic's story. And in so, we're going to see how Jesus forgives. Now, this takes place in verses 17 through 26. It says, on one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Luke just continues to emphasize that was the role of Jesus. As he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now, if you've been with us throughout this series through Luke, you know this is the first time in Luke's gospel that we are introduced to what are known as the Pharisees. Now, Pharisees were experts of the Old Testament Jewish law, and as we continue to make our way through Luke's gospel, we will continuously see this stark comparison between the Pharisees of the day and the, what we'll call the commoners. Now, we'll see this very stark difference between the way that they viewed themselves, but then also the way that they viewed others. And that would have included Jesus. In a nutshell, the Pharisees were more worried about the outward things than they were the inner things. They were religious leaders who cared more about rule following than they ultimately did matters of the heart. We're going to see that as we continue to make our way through today's passage, but verse 17 ends by saying that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. As you know, this is also a continued theme for Luke. Jesus was anointed by, Jesus was led by, and Jesus was empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Now, in this particular instance, we can infer, again, Jesus is not in the countryside, he's in the cities, and we can infer that he is teaching in a home. Now, we see that as Luke goes on to tell us, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. You can probably imagine his story for his entire life. He was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. In a lot of what we've just read right here, I want to make two very brief, yet hopefully very important applications for our lives today. Okay, number one, find friends like this. But then secondly, be a friend like this. Okay, find friends like this in your life, but then be a friend like this for others. Because the reality is, we all need friends like this. We all need friends that will do whatever it takes to get us into the presence of Jesus. I don't care who you are. We all need to be reminded from time to time. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be spurred on. And sometimes we need people to quite literally drag us into Jesus' arms when we don't have the strength to do it on our own. And so again, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, find friends like this and be a friend like this for someone else. And if you're here in this room and you're not already in a community group, that's probably your highest application for today. Get in a community group where you can find friends like this. Verse 20. And when Jesus saw their, what? Their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, and again, this is exactly what we saw with the leprosy. We see desperation and we see faith. They climb to the top of the roof, cut a hole, and lower a man in. They're desperate, but they also have faith. These are two very common things when we fall on our knees in the presence of Jesus. But look at what happens next. And Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Which quite honestly is profound, is it not? It's perhaps more profound than touching a leper. I understand for us, because of our familiarity with Jesus, we may not understand this, but the crowd certainly does. We see as much in verse 21. It says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to ask a question, saying, 'Who is this? Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And friends, that word "alone" is very key, because it emphasizes that only God and God alone has the authority to forgive sins. And that's also why we see them accusing Jesus of blasphemy. And so verse 22 goes on. It says, "When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk?'" Now, I know we may not see it, but what Jesus is actually doing here is introducing his first use of what is called a parable. It is easily his favorite way of teaching, and it uses a story or an analogy to try to communicate his point to his audience. And again, in this case, it's not necessarily a story, but he is using a parable of logic. And as I thought about it, it's kind of like the proofs that I used to learn back in math class. Do you guys remember what I'm talking about? Like learning mathematical proofs. An example of one is the transitive property. And so I know I'm about to lose some of you as I do this. Some of you are going to totally geek out with me and you're going to love this. So I'm going to put a proof up on the screen, and here's what it is. Okay, if A is greater than B and B is greater than C, then what do we know about the relationship between A and C? That's right. You guys did it. You passed like middle school math class. Congratulations. But that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Okay? He's using logic to prove a point. Okay? He's asking, which is easier? Like, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Now, you and I would think like those actually both sound really hard, but here's the point. Right? If you were to say your sins are forgiven, that's great, but there's no proof, is there? Because sins being forgiven is this unseen thing. It's between us and the Lord. It's all an inward thing. There's no outward proof. But if you were to say rise and walk, well, he needs to rise and walk. And if you think about it, that requires outward proof. So the point is this: the harder thing to do, at least by outward appearance, is to heal a paralytic. Okay, so knowing that, Jesus goes on. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man," this is very key, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." That is a powerful, powerful statement. "So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise up, pick your bed, and go home.'" Okay, at this moment, just like you, hopefully, everyone in that room is on the edge of their seat. Because just because Jesus said it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Right? But look at what happens next. "And immediately," okay, this is a common phrase for Luke. He uses it a lot. We saw it with the leper too. "Immediately," like it demonstrates Jesus' power. "Immediately, the man rose up before them. He picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home." While this is undoubtedly another miracle, once again, Jesus radically changing someone's story for quite literally the rest of their life, we cannot miss what the miracle demonstrates. And that's that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Okay, that was the whole purpose of that logic parable that Jesus gave the Pharisees. And so back to what we said earlier about relating to the leper's story, perhaps more than we knew, we should all be relating to the paralytic. Because once again, I don't care who you are in this room, we all, that's me included, front of the line, we all need this forgiveness from Jesus. Now, these are not just my words. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23 that all, it's all inclusive, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But friends, the good news of the gospel, and we see it so clearly in this passage, is that Jesus has the authority to forgive us all of our sins. So back to what we referenced earlier in Isaiah 1:18, which remember is not about leprosy, it's ultimately about sins. It's going to be on the screen now. It says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are," they are for each and every one of us, "though your sins are like scarlet, they shall become white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." The question is how? How? If all have sinned, if all have fallen short of the glory of God, and if we are stained by our sins, how does this happen? It's by what we see from both the leper and the paralytic. And friends, that's faith. Faith. Elsewhere in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Yes, it is grace, but then he ends by saying, "Through faith." It's been grace that you have been saved. Through faith. Faith that Jesus has lived the perfect, sinless life that we couldn't. That he died the death that we deserve for our sins, and yet 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered sin on our behalf, so that we, in response, by receiving him as our Lord and Savior, can be forgiven and cleansed of all of our sins, restored and made right with God relationally, both now and forever. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, in light of everything that we've talked about today, I want you to know that this can be your story. This can be your story. All that is standing in the way of you experiencing new and everlasting life is faith, or believing, quite simply, that Jesus is who he says he is. That's it. And I know I keep saying this as we go deeper and deeper into Luke's gospel, but that's because we continue to become face to face with the reality of who Jesus is. But my question would be, why do you not want this? What is holding you back from receiving this good news that we've read today? I mean, if you think about it and just recap it all, we have seen that Jesus is willing to touch those who everyone else avoids like the plague. He doesn't just have the power to cleanse, but he's also willing to. He wants to. That's why he came. That's why he laid down his life. And in doing so, he frees us from defilement and fault. He purifies us from wickedness. He frees us from guilt and shame. He purifies us and makes us holy, and he does so by forgiving our sins, every single one of them. This can be your story. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've left undone, and I'm not minimizing this next point, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what's not been done to you, this can be your story. So I want to invite you to believe in Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection and receive his forgiveness and cleansing. And for the followers of Christ, yes, this happened at the moment of your salvation, this historical event in your life, but we also need to remember that this is an ongoing reoccurrence throughout the Christian walk. That's why each and every week we have this time of confession and assurance of pardon, right? We reflect on our sin and brokenness, and yet the forgiveness and the cleansing that Jesus provides. And while that's a great invitation, right, an invitation to receive Jesus' forgiveness and cleansing each and every day, I don't want us to miss the critical application, right? An application that speaks into this idea of stories that we've talked about today. We see it with both the leper and the paralytic, and that's shared testimonies. Shared testimonies in verse 15, and then again in verses 25 through 26, we're going to read them together. Verse 15 says, again, this is after he heals the leper, "But now, even more, the report about Jesus went abroad, And then verses 25 through 26, after healing the paralytic, he immediately went home, glorifying God. In amazement, sees them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." The big idea is that these people cannot stop talking about Jesus. They can't. How could they? A man who Luke tells us was, quote, full of leprosy, covered from head to toe, is immediately healed. A man who was paralyzed and could not walk immediately stands and walks while also being forgiven of his sins. Right? Staying silent wasn't an option. And so we read that this news just continues to spread about Jesus, but do not miss that it all starts with people's own experiences. It starts with their experience. They leave and share their story, and the news just spreads like wildfire. And so if we put this all together, okay, all 15 verses with each word divinely penned, okay, the timeless main point is that Jesus' cleansing and forgiveness, it creates shared testimonies, right? Jesus' cleansing and forgiveness creates shareable testimonies. And we saw this throughout Luke chapter 4. Like when you experience Jesus, you can't help but share it with other people. But we see it very clearly here. And so the question is, are you and I doing the same? Are our experiences with Jesus ultimately leading to shared testimonies? Now, first and foremost, and at this point in the sermon, I don't want us to forget the invitation. Like, honestly, that is the main point of the text, that Jesus has the power to cleanse, that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And so experience that this morning. That's the invitation, perhaps for the first time. And also be reminded of what Jesus has done and to receive it daily. And so if you have any questions about anything that you've heard today, if you wrestle with any aspect of Jesus' cleansing or forgiveness, or perhaps you struggle to believe that he can do that in your life, please come talk to me. I would love to talk with you. Talk with another elder. We can chat after service. We can set up a time to meet over coffee or a meal. But I hope you walk away knowing this morning that cleansing and forgiveness, along with restoration, they are available in the arms of Jesus. That is the invitation this morning. But again, going into application, if you have experienced this, if you have experienced Jesus' cleansing and forgiveness, then if you haven't already, I would encourage you to take some time and learn how those experiences ultimately create your testimony. And then I know that word is Christianese, and it can mean a lot of different things depending on how you grew up or didn't grow up, but a testimony is very simply your story, specifically what Jesus has done in your life. And so my point is, it's not about what you've been told. It's not about what you know. Your testimony is ultimately about what you have experienced. And an effective testimony can be shared in just 30 seconds. Seriously, 30 seconds, 1 minute max, the shorter that it is, the better. And the general flow of a testimony is very simple. This is who I once was. This is how Jesus saved me. And this is what he's continuing to do in my life. That's it. Just three pieces. So if you haven't already, start creating your testimony. Next, creating, knowing, and even memorizing your testimony is great. But that's not where it ends. And if you survey the New Testament, you will see that people then share their testimonies. And so the point is, did the apostles have the role of teaching and preaching in the early church? Sure. And should followers of Christ know and then even share core tenets of the gospel who, with all they interact with? Yes. But consider what commoners do. Consider what commoners do more often than not. Just think about the leper and the paralytic. Did they teach and preach or even evangelize as you and I might think of it today? No. No, what did they do? They shared their story, right? What you and I would call a testimony today. One was, I was a leper, Jesus healed me, now I'm cleansed. 4 seconds. The other was, I was paralyzed. Jesus forgave and healed me. Now I walk. 4.5. But I guarantee you, those short 5-second testimonies, they led to others experiencing and exploring Jesus for themselves. So back to the opening questions that I asked you. How well do you know your story? Right? What are the big or the monumental moments? The highs and the lows, the joys and the pains. And if you are a Christian, how does your testimony fit into that? Hopefully now you see, for the leper and the paralytic, that was their story. That was their big or monumental moment. The lows turned high, the pain turned joy, and they carried it with them, they shared it with others for quite literally the rest of their lives. Friend, what is your story? Not hers, not his, not mine. What's your story? How have you firsthand experienced the cleansing and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Who were you? How did he save you? And how is he changing you today? Create your story. Practice your story. Even practice it in community groups this week if you feel led to. But then share that story. Share that story until Jesus returns or calls you home, because that is evangelism at its finest. I say this all the time, but people can argue about the Bible. We can debate apologetics, but what cannot be denied is your story. As we've learned, Jesus' cleansing and forgiveness creates shareable testimonies. And so, let's be a sent people. A sent people who share our testimonies with the world. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we thank you for your cleansing and your forgiveness. More than that, thank you for not being able to do those things, but wanting to. So much so that you lay down your life so that we could experience new life in you. Holy Spirit, each and every one of us here need that. We need both cleansing and forgiveness. Please encourage desperate hearts to believe by faith that both are available in the arms of Christ this morning. Father, I pray for those who wouldn't yet consider themselves Christians, that hearts would be open to see that their new story can start today, right now, by receiving Jesus' forgiveness and the cleansing that he provides. And I pray that you would empower followers of Christ to know and then share our stories until Jesus returns or calls us home. In his name we pray. Amen.